truth of the matter is that if it wasn't for my imbalance, I really don't have that much problem with my legs. And all of a sudden I began to thank God for the imbalance. Because the devil tries to kill me and the Lord keeps catching me. And I thought Tim might be here this morning, but he was helping me doing some cutting. He was doing the work. I was sitting and watching him on a chair. And him and Chuck were cutting down. I had a tree that was about ready to destroy my garage. And so we tied a rope up high on the tree and got it cut part way, and him and Chuck pulled it over. And but meanwhile, and I didn't tell Joanne anything about it until this morning, but this is a few days ago, we've got two sewer pipes sticking up. And, I mean, there's lots of room everywhere around them. And I got up out of the chair, and when I did, I just went right over sideways and landed right on one of them sewer pipes. And I thought, what are the chances? What are the chances? You tell me what the chances are. And scared Tim. And he thought that he'd see all kinds of, because it was here. I mean, it landed right on it, and you know. And it hurt, you know. But you know what? I'm fine. I come out of it really quick. And it's like I told him, I said, Tim, if you stay around me, you'll have a nervous breakdown. But what you do is just ignore it, because the devil tries to kill me and God keep me alive. And that's, I'm getting so familiar with this thing. There was no chance that I would land on one of those. No chance. But I did. I went over sideways and landed on it. And anyway, I'm fine. I shouldn't be, but I am. But I was sitting here thinking of a scripture this morning that I can quote most of it. And it's Psalms 1, and we've quoted that many times. The Bible says, where are you? Yeah. The Bible says that the law is spiritual. And so the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is spiritual. Even though it's set aside and been abolished, it's still spiritual. Which means that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God, who is spirit, spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in the New Testament is spiritual. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, still originating from spirit. Spirit source, okay? So we see Psalms 1, and it says, blessed. And where does the blessing come from?
Must be the Lord.
Nobody else is qualified to do that. Blessed is the man. You know, God blesses the man who walks not in the way of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. And then here's the thing, and I missed this for a long, long time. I missed what it said. But his delight, not one of his delights, his focus, his main delight is in the Word of God. What happens then if a man's main delight, if his entire delight, if his delight, is in the law of the Lord. God blesses him. And then it makes these strange statements, and it says, he meditates on this law, this word, day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And then here, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. I thought that the Jewish were all, flabbergasted when Jesus said, "Tell John that the gospel is being preached to the poor." And when Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven." God blesses those whose delight is in the Word of God. And whatever they do, they shall prosper. And I feel that I'm prospering. I'm not going without. We're in better shape than most of the world. You know what I'm saying? God is prospering us. And I have watched that in here. And how are we staying? There's a handful of people. What keeps this place going? Bonnie's shaking her head. She don't know either. I tell you what, Bonnie. God's doing a good thing in this people, but it's not us. God is causing it to take place. And you know what? We might not end up to be a rich church, but we will prosper as a church if we do what He said to do. My delight, not one of my delights, my delight has become the Word of God. I love it. I love it. I love the promises. I love the things that are in here that prepares us for the future. You know, it's been appointed unto men once to die. You can't help it. There's an end. And we can sit here and say, "No, I don't want to think about it." But you know what? It said Jesus came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. That's what He came to deliver us from, that fear. Should we ignore it or should we embrace it? Well, anyway, if our delight is in the Word of God, God will finish the thing. See, we came back here and because of a dream. And I didn't really understand a lot about the dream. How do you understand it? But I knew that we had to come back. And Joanne was right there to come back with me. You know, I'm glad she did. Otherwise, I would have been back here by myself. But we came back. But there was aspects of that dream that were awesome and wonderful. There were aspects of that dream that were scary. And one of them was the constant, continual fire that surrounded us all the time that I had that dream. Even up to the end of the dream. And now I'm starting to understand what that is. Indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want God, if you really want truth and reality and you want the kingdom of God, you're not going to be in the status quo and you're not going to be in the norm. You're going to be separated. You know, come out from among them and be separate. You're going to be a separate people. If you want to go to heaven, if you want eternal life, you're not going to be a normal churchgoer, a pew warmer. You're not going to be. There's going to be something different about you. Something's going to happen. And God opened the door, 16, 17 years ago, and allowed us to enter into a realm of His Word, which is Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This Word is Spirit substance. It's a spirit nature. It creates faith in people. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And that's not the private interpretations of God's Word. Faith comes by the hearing the Word of truth, in truth. I want to hear it in truth. I want to know the truth. I want the truth. Is it going to be expensive? What difference does it make? Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm.
What difference does it make? Because the truth is what makes you free. The truth is what makes us Christ's disciple. He was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. I want the truth. What is the truth? Where do I find the truth? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Does it matter? You know what it means to sanctify? It means make them holy, righteous, godly. That's what it means to sanctify. Sanctify this people through the truth. And then he says, and your word is the truth. Is this his word? I've come to the conclusion, as I've listened and listened and listened to it, I've come to the conclusion that this here is God's word. And God, in his sovereign greatness, has kept this word for you and me just the way he wanted it. And if you and I will take in the entire word, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not what I like and what he likes and what she wants. If I will go by every word that is in this book, then I'm living the way God wants. Is that the truth?
Mm-hmm.
I want to live by every word. But you know what? I got to know what every word is before I can live by it. It's got to be put inside of me somehow before I can do what God wants me to do. If I will do that, I will see the fulfillment of that dream that I had. We were persecuted. Let me tell you, the truth will cause persecution. You know why it will? Because the devil has deceived so many for so long, down through the years, that God wants to bring a people out of the deception. Is that right? I don't want to live under the deception anymore. I've been under it. So I'm saying, walk in the truth. Walk in the Spirit. Are they one and the same? Yeah. Anyways, I love you.
Lord, it's good. It's good to see you, Jennifer. How are you feeling?
Good.
Yeah, we sounded kind of bad. You know, Keith was talking about prospering, and there's a lot of ways of prospering. Yeah, you can prosper financially, but it's not just that. You can prosper in good health.
Yes.
You know, you can prosper in good health. I think you can prosper in having a peaceful and harmonious domestic situation, home life. You know, not full of turmoil and whatever. You can prosper with a good night's sleep. You know, hate to have poverty when it comes to sleep. There's a lot of ways of prospering. We tend to think of it as being money, but there's a lot of ways of prospering. And I think there in Psalms 1 it talks about whatsoever he does will prosper. Well, that's not confined to financial. That's whatsoever he does. That's a whole bunch of things, including him. So. I did want to bring that. I had something else I wanted to bring. It'd be nice to prosper in memory, wouldn't it? Oh, it was so good. Maybe it'll come later.
technically the second because I missed last week and don't want to be behind the curve here a little bit, but I want to thank everyone for praying for me. Last week, my last week was really challenging in a lot of ways, but my testimony is that I believe you folks were probably praying around 12 or 12:30, between 12 and 12:30 Central, and by 2 o'clock Central Time, those prayers had been answered, and my struggles had been alleviated, and so within that very hour, God was faithful.
Ken that remembered to pray for you.
Brother Ken has my back. I love him. It is true that we tend to forget how to properly measure prosperity. And it is true that it's by every word of God's word that we must dwell on. I'm constantly reminded of the situations through my work that, you know, the pluses and minuses of things. And, you know, as Keith was saying, if the devil gets you in the wrong scent, he gets you on the wrong track. And if you focus on that wrong track, you can miss the glory that God has for you. I've shared up here before many times that I think there is, in a strange way, there is a goodness that comes from the struggle of the race, the battle to be aware of how the enemy is going to pull you, and then how do you react to that in a way that, you know, you should, but it's so not natural to do so. So I'll digress just a bit, but in the weeks leading up to my convention, we're filled with a lot of stress and strife, really difficult things. Things don't go well, and you start pressing to try and make things go better. And you can apply that to pretty much every aspect of your life. We all wish God was just a little bit more timely when we're asking for a question. Yeah. We don't like necessarily being in the fire, yet it's those moments when, you know, he does his best work. Anyways, the gist of it is that I went out on this trip, which was a very big trip for me, for my company, and felt it was probably as poorly prepared as we could be. Yet I had a faith that it was probably going to be the best show that my company ever had. But it just, and I was depressed because it could have been better. I knew there were things I was lacking. There were things that I didn't have. But I also felt that, you know, it was going to be good. And, you know, you don't know till you know kind of thing. But I had an individual who had never been to NAB with us in the booth, who was doing some demonstrations for us. He does the actual work that my product does. And he came to me and he said, "This is the neatest thing I have ever done. You guys work with the giants of the industry and people just really, really like you." Now, you know, that's really nice, but, you know, a guy still has to eat. So you kind of try and take that all in balance. Mm-hmm. But I'm standing in faith. We had multiple studios, multiple networks, people who make movies that you know and have all watched, and our customers all come back and tell us they really like us. And so I'm walking in faith that God's going to find favor and that things will be very good. I had I'll share one sales experience, but it kind of relates to our walk. The way things are set up, there are many, many companies in the same area all doing the same thing. If you'd like, think of many, many churches all in the same area doing the same thing. And I had some of them come up to me and say, "So what are you doing that's different than anybody else?" And I said, "Absolutely nothing." This gentleman looked at me and said, "I'm all in. Talk to me." And the point behind that is we are all trying to find God. We're all trying to look through the Word. We're all waiting on God. And if you acknowledge that you're not any different than anybody else, and you acknowledge that you're waiting on Him, the ground is fertile. The seed can take root. And God can do what He needs to do.
Yes.
You have to... I constantly need to remind myself to take me out of every equation and try and put Him at the forefront of everything I do.
Yes.
And it appears to me, in a natural sense, that when I do that, people respond to humility. People respond to humbleness in a way that catches them off guard to the point that they feel comfortable and it's open. And that's the way I want my walk to be with my Father. Mm-hmm. I am nothing. He is everything. He is so faithful. And yet, I'm just so natural-minded that I need to be reminded of that. I have a very large Christian network is looking to purchase some of our equipment, and we sell to churches. And I had a man come up who had purchased some of our equipment, and he's going to put in our gear. And we were talking about it, but I had opportunity in this huge convention to talk to believers. And you have to kind of go up and say, you know, I'm a non-denominational, charismatic, tongue-speaking, spirit-filled, demon-believing Christian. And you can't believe the joy in some of the people that you talk to goes, "Amen, brother, so am I." And this is in Sin City. And hundreds of thousands of people around. God is everywhere. People want to be with people where they know God is. The struggles that we have are really not what we need to focus on. We need to focus on the fact that our Father will take us through them. I had a discussion with a gentleman about Job. A gentleman who had almost died many years back. And he was telling me how his family all around him was struggling mightily. And he said, "I really feel for you because I've got faith. I know what my God's going to do. You just think I might die. And you're terrified by it. And you listen to this and you say that and you know... This is a very good friend of mine, you know, someone that I've done things with for many, many years. And it reminded me how we need to be focused on the faithfulness of the Father through your trials and not to let the trials themselves be the problem, but let God's glory and faithfulness and favor for you shine by giving Him that opportunity to work in your life. Now, I would be remiss if I said, I think the Father really gives me way too many opportunities to do this. I wish my road wasn't so difficult. But no, not really. I need to do exactly what he needs to do. And one of the greatest revelations in the last few years is whatever trial comes my way, it's the trial he wanted me to have. And if it's his will, I want that to become my will. Mm-hmm. It's hard. Because I'd rather life be a bowl of cherries. But if that's the work that's required of me for eternal life, so be it.
I'm not sure where we got this. My wife just reminded me of that we have a tablet. I think it hangs on the refrigerator. And it says that life is a chair of bullies. Did you ever see that? And, you know, the thing, and Corky reminded me of it, is that it's not that there aren't a lot of real people, real Christians. That's not the problem. It's the organizations that are the problem. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
Within the organizations, there are a lot of people that want God. They're serious. The problem is they're handicapped by the creeds and the traditions and the things that are part of the organizations. And so here we sit. If we could see as God sees, we'd see a lot of us. And I don't want to say that in a strange way. We'd see a lot of people that are serious and sincere and really want God. We'd see a lot of people. And they're in the churches, they're in the organizations, and some of them are even pastors, and some of the churches are real, genuine people. You know what I mean? It's not. But the thing is, I'm not familiar with too many. And is that because I haven't looked? Well, in the last few years, I really haven't done a lot of looking. But over the years, I've been a part of these things, and I've watched these traditional doctrines and things that are, I tell you what, I have learned something. I've learned from the Word and my relationship with God that this is His Word. You know that people in a lot of the churches battle that concept? They battle it because within the church, they are finding reasons to not believe every word. You follow me? They are finding reasons to not believe it. Community Chapel gave us reasons to not believe it. Intellectual, analytical, looking at the scriptures. Well, you know, this chapter in Revelation actually should go before this chapter here. The chapters are not in order. Oh, really? You mean one brilliant mind has determined that? You know what that one brilliant mind does? It messes up a whole church. Do you follow me? One mind does that. And so, you mean to tell me that God didn't know what He was doing when He put this together? Well, here's the other thing. I had a lot of questions about things that were in this Word until the last 10 or 15 years. I thought, well, it says this, but it says this. Well, this says this, and this says this. And there's some things within the Scripture that are they look like they're contradicting each other. I mean, they look like there's something that's it's wrong. And then as I started listening to the scriptures constantly, I began to discover that it wasn't that the scriptures, there was something wrong in what it was. You have to be led by the Spirit in order to understand it. You don't get it in a natural sense. It's a spiritual Bible. It's a spiritual word. It is an eternal word. You don't get it with your natural head. It don't work. Is that easy, just to get rid of, just to lose the natural mind and go by the Spirit? Is that easy, Charlie?
No.
I'll tell you what it is. It's called impossible. It's impossible to do what I'm talking about here. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what that is? Impossible. But we're told to do that. We're admonished to do that. And so, but again, here's where faith comes in. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Here's what faith, where faith comes in. God is the author of this thing here. He has spoken through men, holy men, he said, with his Son being the holiest. And God has spoken by these one, different ones and given us this book, okay? And so as you look at it, you read page after page after page, you see the harmony and how the thing is held together. It is supernaturally held together in such a way that it is not really a book that's wrong. It's right. Here's what happened to me. Faith comes by hearing, that by the Word of God. One day, I realized something. This book has not been kept by the means of men for 5,000 years. The God that is behind this has kept this thing while you and I were sleeping, while we were still in the genetics of our ancestors. Remember a statement I made some time ago? While we were, before we were born, God was keeping this, keeping it in the way that He wanted it for you and me. You know what that is? That's called faith. Faith has convinced me that this is kept for us the way God wants it. And you know what? It's not up to me to sit and analyze it, critique it, find fault with it. It's up to me to hear it and believe it. You know what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark? The first thing He said in the Mark, He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." You know, what is this? This is the gospel. People call it the Word of God, but there's a lot of people that have been taught to question it. You know that Mary only had one son. She didn't have all of these other ones that are called her brethren, that are called Jesus' brethren.
Oh,
you mean somebody says that? I don't believe that. I'm saying that this is what has been taught to a lot of people. You know that they believe that? And somebody that I'm related to, who works with a bunch of people that go to a different church system, have told him that he had no other brethren, no brothers or sisters. Jesus was the only one, and that Mary remained a virgin.
They believe that. So what do they do when they read the scriptures that contradict that? I'll tell you what, you don't read them.
It's all sacral.
Yep.
Well, I had a lot of those thoughts before Keith brought them. I was thinking there, how do we get all these extra things that aren't in the Word? When
Well, it happens when you're not getting the Spirit anymore. Mm-hmm. And you want to justify where you are.
Yeah.
And who you are. You don't want to admit that you're not getting it. So you start thinking it up. I mean, seriously, you just start coming up with stuff. Just like, you know, Keith is saying. Because I was thinking, you know, well, I had some, the word theology came into my being here in the last week or two, and I thought, you know, this morning I'm going to look that word up, you know. And so it was funny, I went into the phone, I have the dictionary, and I went to the dictionary, and the first thing it popped up was the word of the day, which it must have upgraded because I didn't used to get that. And you know what the word was? Omniscient. All-knowing. But it's funny, and it says infinite knowledge, da-da-da. But you can tell that somebody's now helping with this, and they don't want to... Because I know in the original dictionary, it has to mention that it has to do with God. Well, it never said that in my little thing this morning. But anyway, so then I looked up theology, which didn't come about till the 14th century. And it's the religious study, you know. And I want to hear, and the one point I want to make before I say anything else, you all need to know that you are blessed in the fact that, I started thinking about this. You know, the one thing, if nothing else, that we are becoming or not becoming is, and we're not perfect, but we are not justifying where we're at. And we're not trying to become something we're not yet. See, if this was, I would guess that most 80, 90, who, whatever percent of churches, if they were in this condition now, they would be having meetings on how do we increase our numbers, how do we go out and present the gospel, because there's nothing happening. You know what the greatest thing you do when nothing's happening? You just keep going to this yeah. word. You just keep eating. And then when it's God's time, He'll use you. And I was just thinking, that's the one thing that I feel so comfortable with here, is that we may be to a certain degree because we're not perfect, but for the most part, we are not justifying who we are or where we're not or where we should be. We're just trying to be, you know? And take in and get truth. And, you know, I read those scriptures last week about in one place in Isaiah, a couple different chapters, where God keeps pronouncing God. Huh? God keeps pronouncing who He is. And He says, I am one. There is no other gods beside me. Has He ever contradicted that in the New Testament? No. Has man? Yeah. I was reading some settings here, and I think I'm gonna read them, just because if we keep hearing these things, it just keeps putting a more solid foundation. But when I was looking up the word theology and its study, and I thought, now, what do you have to know to advance the kingdom of God or to become or be in the kingdom of God? You have to believe there is a God. You have to accept the fact you're a sinner and you must be born again. And when you're born again, ask for the Holy Spirit. How much studying does that take? You know, and then let the Word feed you and make that new spiritual life you've become to grow. That's all you got to do. That doesn't take a lot of study. Of course, we didn't know that before either, you know. And we were studying. Man, I remember I had to hit every possible Bible study. I had to read any of them that came from somewhere. I had to hear everything, you know. Because, boy, then I was going to be something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So anyway, so after, you know, it's kind of, I couldn't find it this morning, but sometime this week I read where it says, that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit to give. He didn't just come up with it. His Father gave him the Holy Spirit to present it to them.
Yeah.
So, you know, so after these disciples got it all wrong from how to preach the gospel, in Acts, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, and we've read this a lot of times. I'm going to read a little past it. A man, you know, and it's interesting how. So, Jesus of Nazareth, a man with a capital M. You know, it's like, come on. A man. Attested. Of course, there's a whole difference about this man, but it's not like you have to make it a capital letter, you know. Attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You know, which who did? God did. Through him. In your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He wasn't thinking on his own. He didn't come about on his own. And then it says, you have taken and have crucified and put to death whom who raised up? God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Which was the thing that defeated, you know, the enemy. And then it's talking about David here farther on in the chapter. It says, through his flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And here's an interesting, you know, and I know we've read this too, but that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then it goes down in 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then it says they were cut to heart. And then Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, oh, and I just saw another one. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. And it says, raised him from the dead. So then I was thinking, you know, I didn't bring this last week, but I was reading or listening, because my thing in the truck started over and it starts at Genesis. And I was listening, and when God says, let us create man in our image, that is right after he created everything else. That's after he created all the creatures and so forth. Now I have a question, and I just thought of it, asked myself, when were the angels created? It never says. So now, Lucifer, whom it talks about in Ezekiel and Isaiah, says he was a covering cherubim. Now that's up there. That's big time.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that was, I haven't always caught that part of it. A cherubim. I mean, cherubims were the ones that guarded the Garden of Eden. I believe, isn't it, that says they're standing at the gate? So, God says, you know, the question that came into my mind was, so maybe God was just saying, you know, like if you're standing there and you've created all these animals and the trees and the seas and the fish and everything, could you say, let us? You know, that's who he's just created him. He's with them. I mean, it's just, I'm not saying that's theology or, you know, or gospel or whatever. But, I mean, you know, he's just saying, so now let's, now knowing that we're not really created in the image of an animal, so, you know, there's some things that, of course, would come into question there. But, so at this point, he's created all that, and then he creates man. And at this time, there's all these angels at the same time, ministering spirits that, who knows, God's had with him for, who knows, till he decided he wanted to create an earth. And knowing all things, knowing that his covering cherubim is going to fall, he creates man. Because immediately, this guy shows up in the Garden of Eden, you know, which means up until that time, he was everything that he was meant to be until it says pride came into his heart and he fell. And it was because he was so magnificent, so beautiful, had such talents and capabilities that God had given him that he forgot who his creator was, you know, which man continually does now also because he keeps trying to rewrite the word of God who created him. And that's starting to really register with me also, you know. Who am I? Jeepers. If I have questions, it's not because I'm trying to outthink God. It's because I'm trying to say, God, you know I don't. If you want to show me, I'd like an answer. And he's given lots of answers.
Yes, he has.
Hasn't he? All of you have gotten answers. I've gotten answers. Are there lots more? Yes. But, so anyway, so do you kind of see where... So, Lucifer falls, and right away, he ends up in the garden, and he's going, well, I'm going to get even. This new creation here, this bothers me, this man. Because he looks weak, and God's putting so much emphasis on him, you know. And he's given him so much, he's given him this whole earth to be his domain. And every creature that he would be over it, you know. And so right away he tries to get back at God, you know, and that's where then it all starts. And I mean, through all of this, all these little things I was reading this morning about, you know, I was trying to get a picture of things. And you know, the fact that, so when Judas, you know, betrays Christ and he's commits suicide. Why did there have to be another disciple? I already had 11. You know? But God wanted 12. He didn't want one man. Now, that's the thought that came to me. You know, he had disciples, not a disciple. Wasn't just Peter. Wasn't just John. Wasn't just Paul. Wasn't just any of them, you know? And that's an important thing to remember. So obviously, when the gospel was being put out there in Acts and everything, and it goes on for a few years, everybody wasn't receiving the message, but they were jealous, and they had to justify who they were. So you start dissecting the gospel, and you start trying, and it says even during their time. Paul speaks of those who want the eminence. They wanted people looking to them, not to the Lord, because they were losing their power that they'd had as Pharisees, maybe, or whoever, priests, whatever. And so you can see where it just keeps compounding then over all these centuries. And it's no wonder it's taken us so long to try to get rid of all those imaginations and images, you know. And I was, what was the part there when I was reading how I had heard, I think, in the truck or maybe sitting at home, when Jesus died, it says that, you know, not only did the veil got rent, and there was earthquakes, and I mean, everything, the atmosphere changed at that moment. But there's only one person, Matthew, who records that people came out of their graves. and then went into the villages and talked to people. Now, I thought, isn't that kind of astounding? And it only gets mentioned in one gospel. And oh, I know why I started looking at it, because I was in Revelations and I was thinking, it says that the elders, the 24 elders are around the throne. And I thought, when did the 24 elders, see, I've been really having some crazy questions. When did the 24 elders get their thrones? And I thought, well, maybe it was when those that came out of the earth, you know, which I don't think it is. Because it doesn't say that. It just says people came out of the graves. It doesn't say who they were. But I thought, what about if you're in the village and all of a sudden, here comes somebody you know that's been buried for who knows how long and starts talking to you. I mean, but God doesn't put a whole lot of emphasis on that. So I shouldn't either. I'm just bringing it up that it's, you know, I'm not going to build a doctrine or anything. It's just that it shows how, you know, and the rest, like Mark and Luke and John never made, the only thing one of them mentioned was the veil got torn and there was darkness and probably an earthquake, I think. So, you know, it goes to show that all of us don't see everything the same. Even though we can be in one accord, you know, you're just going to, certain things are going to look more, or be more obvious to you than the next guy. That doesn't make any one of us greater or lesser, as long as we know what the gospel is. Because it does say that's the whole point, is to be in one accord. Which is what they were in that upper room. And God didn't just say, oh, these are my disciples who listened to my son when he was on earth the most. They were with him the longest. I'll give them the Holy. No, he gave the Holy Spirit to all those disciples who truly had a heart for God, 120 some of them, you know. And then, you know, they all went out and I'm sure testified or and whatnot, just some had greater powers that God gave, you know. So, yeah, all of this is, I was bouncing all over. I mean, because a lot of times I just know where I want to go and read for some reason, because maybe I heard it on a tape. Well, this last week or so, I was in the prophets and I was looking everywhere because I wanted something to grab me, I think. I think I was in a place where I was feeling kind of blah, you know. And so I hope this has some meaning. It just came together here this morning. But the one thing that kept being put there was that foundation of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. I mean, I nowhere does God ever change his what he said about himself. Nowhere. And Jesus doesn't change it. I mean, Jesus, of all people, if you just looked at him as an example, why would you come up with all this other stuff? He never said it. I mean, that one little setting that says something about being equal with God, well, I don't even think we know for sure what that means, necessarily. I mean, maybe some of you do, but I mean, I thought I did at first, and then I read it again, and then it sounded different. And the fact is, whether he counted himself equal or not, he made a decision not to be after that. It says, because then he was a man, attested and went through all the trials and tribulations of being tempted and suffering and having to make decisions in his flesh that were, you know, I mean, they were, it brought him to sweat and blood, some of them, you know. So he had to go through all of that. And then it's like, so then he's resurrected and now he's God. You know, that's where it's at. Well, okay, maybe he wasn't on earth, because it does say he is a man the whole time. But then when he's God now, oh yeah, where does it say that? Well, because when we read here, we don't read close enough because, for one, we are not being taught by the Holy Spirit, which they're not going to say. And we didn't either. You know? But all of a sudden, when you're being taught by the Holy Spirit, you know, when I started just hearing that in Revelations, all of a sudden it was like, well, the Lamb's in the midst. He's not on the throne. It says who's on the throne. The one and only, you know? And at his right is Jesus. At a throne next to him is Jesus. Just like there's thrones of the elders all around him in the midst. You know? I'll quit now. But the other thing I didn't catch for a long time, I was reading about Thomas Doubting. And had a thought pattern going. And Jesus, you know, he appeared to the one disciples. I thought it was interesting. He waited 8 days before he came to Thomas again. You know, it's like, why didn't he just come right away and get all this evened out? Well, then I realized too. So then I started thinking, and I just read it this morning. I didn't see this before. Well, how long was he walking around on the earth after he was, you know, brought out of the grave? Or didn't go to the grave. Well, he went somewhere, but not a grave. Hades. It was 40 days. 40 days. And it says he testified to like 500. But it's like I know there's gaps in there where he probably wasn't talking to anybody. You know, he just waited it and showed up here when it was the appointed time. When people could receive it, you know. And so, all of that's, you know, it just says how awesome God is. And how awesome His Son is, whom He's made to be awesome. You know, Jesus never says, yeah, I worked hard and now I became awesome like my Father. You know, He doesn't say that. You know. He knows who he is and why and what. You know, that's it. See, that's right there is probably one of the greatest aspects of him that's in total contradiction to Lucifer. He never let pride come in. And I know God just keeps throwing that in his face, Lucifer's. And he does it with us. You know? I'm sure there's countless times God has went, yep, see that weak little nothing? But look at the quality he has that you don't, that you couldn't keep away. You couldn't stay humble. And I'm going to keep reminding you of it for eternity, you know? So, God bless God.
Yes, amen.
Just give me an inch. There was something about Jesus that was unique. And, I mean, everything about him was unique. But there was something that was especially unique. And here's what it was. He knew that the devil hated him. And he knew that his Father loved him. Mm-hmm. He walked in that dimension. He knew that his Father loved him. He knew that the devil hated him. Well, let me tell you something. In the process of the last few years of the hearing and taking in the Word of God on a regular basis, I am coming to a faith substance, faith nature, a faith something, where I am beginning to know by faith that the devil hates me and God loves me. I'm not alone in this. I think you're feeling it too. But I'm beginning to realize the devil hates me. And the Father loves me. And so what it does, it puts you in a different dimension. Now, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. You know what the key word is in there? Is continue. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. If you continue in my word, you will be made free. See, the key is continue. He that continues to the end. He that continues in the word. It's like the parables of the parable of the source. Parable of the sower. There weren't parables. Anyway, in that parable, The thing that happened repeatedly was the not following through, the discontinuing. You know what I mean?
That's right.
They would start And that was it. And when persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. Why do you keep listening to the scriptures? Why don't you do like most people do? And my question is, why do you keep listening to the scriptures? Why do I keep listening to the scriptures? I don't even have an answer. Because God has done something somewhere down deep inside of me that makes that puts me in a place where faith says, hear this word and it will do what God set it forth to do. It will not return void. It will finish the work. And I want the work finished in me. I like what has happened. It's not done. I have so many weak spots, so much spiritual weak spots. I need God to finish the work. And you know what it says in Ephesians? The washing of water by the word. And when it says, and they pierced him, and out of his side came blood and water, I don't know what the water part stood for. But I've got a sneaking suspicion that the water coming out was also representing the water of the word something. I'm throwing this out in the loosely because I don't know. But the word washes just like a soapy, watery substance that cleanses. It does something to us. And you keep listening to this word, and it keeps washing. You listen to the word, and it keeps washing. You listen to the word, it keeps washing. It has done a miraculous, unbelievable work down inside of me. And I'm going to make one statement again, which I have said repeatedly today, I think. I have, by faith, come to the realization that God has kept this word for centuries just the way that it is, for your sake, and for my sake. And so when somebody says, well, how do you know that that's true? Nobody has said that to me for a long time. Well, how do you know that's true? I mean, there's a lot of contradictions. There's a lot of things that are strange. How do you know it's true? I mean, Peter was never married. But he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. How do you know these, how do you know it's true? Anyways.
Yeah, Paul was a liar because he said Peter goes with his wife and somebody else.
Yeah.
We going to get up here, buddy? You wanted to get up and pray in the circle, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, we'll have to be sure and pray for... Mm-hmm. I bet it's one of your sons, huh? Okay. Oh, yes, Lord. One problem with... one problem with the... whole doctrine of the humanity of Christ is that it seems to kind of diminish him. You know, well, he's not a god; he's just a man, you know? And it makes him less in some way. You know? Well, I don't think that's true.
No, it's not.
I don't think that's true. Mm-hmm. You know, when Ken referred to that scripture where he said it was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a funny way of phrasing things. You know, if he thought it not robbery to be God, you'd kind of figure he'd say it that way. But instead, he was a glorified man, and that was equal to God. Same, you know. But it doesn't make him God. Now, I suppose you see a God, you see a glorified man, and you tell them the difference might be a little bit difficult. You know, up there. Oh, there in the book of Revelation, John's describing Jesus, and sounds pretty much godly to me, like God, you know. Boy, that's got divine attributes. And you think of all the things that Jesus does. Whoa, sounds like God, you know. But that's just our kind of bad thinking, or natural thinking, or whatever. You know. No, he has these just glorious qualities to him. And yet, he's a man. He's a man. You know? But I believe that is why there is such trouble with the notion that Jesus is not God. Because when you say he's not God, it diminishes him. It makes him not as great as he would be otherwise. And the great revelation, I think, is that, no, he's really great. He's equal with God. So he's so great that he's equal with God. But that doesn't make him God. You know, he makes him a glorified man.
Well, why don't we come up to the front? Let's come up and we'll pray together. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Well, anyway, Tim, one day here recently, read me that verse out of another translation. And it says, here's what it says, "No man has seen God at any time, but God the Son..."
I'm familiar with that.
Yeah. "Who himself is God, he has revealed him." Anyway, for the sake of the tape, that's not the truth.